Thank you and be seated. I'm John Byers, and I'm really glad that you are here today. My theme today is forgiveness. Now, typically when we think about forgiveness, we think about forgiving others. In fact, we've had several teaching series since I've been your pastor about how we can forgive those who have wronged us. And let's be honest, sometimes we cop a little self-righteous attitude. I'm going to hold a grudge until you grovel. I'm not going to forgive until you beg me to forgive. Sometimes we can act a little self-righteous. I want to put the shoe on the other foot. What happens when we are the offender? Are we as eager to seek forgiveness as we are to demand it from others? This morning I'm concluding my short series on the miraculous encounter between Jesus and that old money-grubbing tax collector named Zacchaeus, who had sold out his people, taken advantage of the people of God for the pagan Romans, and extracted from them heartbreaking taxes and feathered his own nest with his profits. Until the day that he met Jesus. We talked about Zacchaeus' self-image problem, not only with his physical appearance, but the fact that he had been rejected by his community, and we sense in Luke 19, he had some real concern about his own self-image. Last week, we talked about how Zacchaeus moved from alienation to adoption. As a child of God, a son of Abraham, a forgiven and worthy person, Jesus did not address him as his fellows addressed him. Sinner, betrayer, tax collector. Jesus called him by his real name, Pure One. The pure one that he could become. And we saw Zacchaeus move from alienation to adoption. As a child of God. I want to conclude the series this morning by looking at Zacchaeus' immediate change of heart toward others. I want to look at Zacchaeus' passionate desire that overcame him in knowing Jesus. I hope you brought your Bibles with you this morning. Would you turn to Luke chapter 19? For the third time, we look at these first 10 verses. And this morning I want us to look particularly at verse 8. But let's listen again for the Word of God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And that literally means in the Greek text, pure one. But he was anything but pure. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. The problem with being wealthy was he made his money on the backs of other people. Ill-gotten gain. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, pure one. Can you imagine the laughs or the scoffs of the crowd? Oh, pure one, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. Well, not everybody was so glad. All the people saw this and began to mutter, to murmur. He, Jesus, has gone to be the guest of a sinner. A sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, verse 8, here's what I want to focus on today. Here's the evidence of adoption. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, and he had, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, the Bible in two places says if you cheat somebody, you owe them 100% plus 20%. You owe them one-fifth more. This is an extreme response. Not just adding 20%, adding 400% to it. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is adopted as a son of Abraham." And then a verse I hope you'll hold very close to your heart. It's really the evangelistic heartbeat of the Christian faith. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Can you affirm that by saying, "Thanks be to God"? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, what I want you to notice in verse 8 is not so much getting wrapped up in it being a financial transaction, but the heartbeat, the response of Zacchaeus in knowing that he had done wrong. And not waiting a moment to make it right. I want to suggest to you today that one of the genuine marks of a person who has genuinely been adopted by Jesus Christ, who has truly been converted, is no longer being able to stand a broken relationship with anybody else. Are you aware how important unity in relationships is to God? Throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, the whole concept of family, and yeah, families get mixed up and divided and have all kinds of issues, but a huge emphasis on the unity of the body of Christ, unity between husband and wife, unity between parents and children, unity among brothers and sisters. Because the Bible teaches us, as long as there is a broken relationship, the light of Christ can't shine. And I go so far to say that as long as you and I are harboring a broken relationship, our spiritual growth is stunted. In fact, it becomes regressive. We cannot move forward in our spiritual lives as long as we choose to allow brokenness in our relationships. Now, as I began by saying, we're quick to say to somebody else who has wronged us in our righteous, self-righteous indignation, "You owe me an apology." But are we as quick to seek reconciliation? Are we as eager to offer a word to those who we have offended? I'm going to think with you this morning about how you can be like Zacchaeus and move from alienation to adoption to reconciliation. Moving beyond what guilt you might feel. Moving beyond what sense of pride you might feel. Moving beyond fearing judgment from that person. And find the peace that passes understanding in being able to say three words that many of us find hard to say. I was, this third word, it's, I have such a hard time saying, I can spell it, but I can't say it. So I need your, I'm going to spell it and see if you can help me make my mouth say it. The word is spelled W-R-O-N-G. And guys, I know that's a hard word for you to say too. So somebody say amen. Some of you ladies say amen. So I want us to practice saying it because there is enormous healing power when we say those words anointed by the Holy Spirit. Let's say it together. I was wrong. Now, those of you who have children, and by the way, I love hearing children in this service. You remember back in the 80s, I guess it was in the 80s, that big purple blob that we grew to love named Barney, who taught us the power of saying please and thank you. Please and thank you are powerful words, but I think there are three other powerful words that we need to be able to say, and say regularly, and say passionately, and these three words are, I am sorry. I am sorry. I wonder right now, in the presence of the Lord, in the quietness of this place, is there someone to whom you need to honestly say, I am sorry? Wittingly or unwittingly, intentionally or unintentionally, you did or said something that broke the relationship, that took advantage, that put that person at odds. And now there is this uncomfortable tension between the two of you. I want to learn from Zacchaeus today the power of saying, I was wrong, and I am sorry. Now, doing that takes a lot of skill. So I want to suggest to you a method for pursuing reconciliation, for seeking forgiveness. And that involves getting a pen and a piece of paper or your keyboard and working through seven biblical steps in seeking forgiveness. And the reason I want to suggest to you we need to write it out is when we try to speak before we think, when we get into the uncomfortable moment, sometimes our words don't come out the way we think they should. So I want to suggest to you writing a letter seeking forgiveness. I want to suggest to you sharing that with a trusted friend, and then, if it's right, choosing to send it. And in doing so, there won't be the uncomfortable confrontation. It makes sure your words are right, and it gives some space for the one you've offended to reflect and read and perhaps reread and see if the Lord won't use your words to bring reconciliation. On the back of your worship folder today, I've listed seven things that I'd like for you to consider in composing a letter with the purpose of seeking forgiveness. And I hope that you will do that today with the urgency that we see in Zacchaeus. Lord, here and now I will act. I will not allow one more day to go by without seeking forgiveness. First of all, address everyone involved. Now, initially we think about the person and the ones that have heard. But the Bible indicates over and over again, when we sin against somebody, when we break a relationship with somebody, we offend God. God values unity so highly. When we break a relationship, we break the heart of God. For instance, Psalm 41, verse 4. O Lord, I pray, have mercy on me. Heal me. For I have sinned against you. That's why I say, and I think I'm biblically correct, if we harbor brokenness against somebody else, we are intentionally putting up a barrier to our spiritual growth. God simply cannot abide by a hardened heart. Zacchaeus said, I'm going to address everybody that I have wronged. Anybody I have cheated, he said, I will pay back four times. Now, you were kind to hear my confession about the broken relationship I created with my brother. For those of you who weren't here, we were out swimming one Saturday afternoon with the children. My mom and dad, we were having a great time together. And I said an incredibly hurtful, unkind, ungodly, unchristian, unpreacher-like thing to my brother, which was bad enough, but his children heard it. And I asked for your forgiveness, and I wrote out a letter. It happened to be an email, so I wanted to make sure my words were right. I called my brother, and I spoke what I had written. And then I called and in a different way spoke to my niece and nephews to let them know how much I loved their daddy and how sorry I was. I was wrong for saying what I said to their daddy. Then, just to make sure Chris understood, I sent the email. Now, I love my brother, and I loved his response. He said, "With no disrespect to who you are as a preacher, I see my brothers first as brothers, and brothers are supposed to give each other," and he said a word that I can't say in church. Brothers are supposed to, I'll clean it up. Brothers are supposed to give each other crud, I'll say. But he said, "I really appreciated you letting the children know." The pebble in the pond has an echoing effect. Where have you had a broken relationship that has echoed into the lives of others? Zacchaeus was determined to address every person he could address and admit what he had done wrong. Secondly, and here's our real sin, how easy it is in trying to make a confession to justify ourselves. Have you ever been caught with the disease I call the yeah buts? Yeah, but. I did this, but. Yeah, I did it, but. Trying to justify our dumb actions. Avoid ifs, buts, and maybes. Somebody has said it well. If it contains an excuse, it's not a confession. If you're trying to justify yourself, it's not a confession. That's why I think it's important to write it out and save yourself from needing to justify why you did the dumb thing you did. Just admit it. You're dumb. You're just dumb. I, two Saturday afternoons, was just dumb and ungodly. 1 John 1, 8 and 9, two of the most powerful verses in the Bible. St. John writes, "If we say we have no sin," you know, we try to justify ourselves, yeah, but. "If we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Avoid the yeah, buts. Thirdly, admit specifically what you did wrong. Name it and claim it. And that's what I did with my brother. I said, "Chris, remember what I said to you?" And I said it. I have not been able to sleep since I allowed those words to come out of my mouth, not only to harm my relationship with you, but with those three children I love so desperately. I felt incredible power by being able to admit specifically what I had done wrong. We need to avoid the guilt or the pride or the fear of what will be said back to us and simply admit what we did wrong. And then fourthly, say, "I am sorry that what I did offended you, hurt you, and more than that, broke the relationship. I am sorry." Can you practice saying that with me? "I am sorry. I was wrong." Now, I guess there are two kinds of people. There are those that are going to fly back at us and say, "You're darn right you're wrong. And I'm going to remind you every opportunity I have." But I have found more often than not, particularly among believers, that there is an incredible disarming power in saying, "I was wrong and I am sorry." Fifthly, then, be willing to accept the consequences. And the consequence may be it's going to take a little time to rebuild the trust of the relationship and be okay with that. It may take a little time to rebuild a sense of Christian integrity in your life so that he or she can trust that you're not going to shoot them again. That you're not going to attack a vulnerable, hurting place again in their lives. One of the most powerful experiences of seeking forgiveness is that word picture Jesus told between the father and his wasted son. We call it the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Actually, I think the one who wasted everything was the dad. He wasted his reputation and he wasted his resources and he wasted his right to say, you made your bed and you lie in it. He wasted all of that for the sake of reconciliation with the son. And Jesus puts in the prodigal son's mouth this statement that he repeats over and over again as he's working his way back home. It's his seeking forgiveness. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Get it? That breaks the relationship with God. And I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be your son. Treat me as one of your field hands. He says it over and over and over again. He was willing to accept the consequences of not being treated as a son, but being treated as a servant. Reconciliation was that important to him. Now, what does the father do? No, no, none of that, none of that. Mama, kill the fatted calf. Bring the robe and the ring and the sandals. This son of mine, this relationship of mine that was dead, is alive again. Yeah, there may be some people that want to stick you in the eye for what you said or did. My hope and prayer is it's worth the risk of someone being like the prodigal father and saying, let's let bygones be bygones. It's too important that we be connected together. Then sixthly, learn from your mistakes and change your behavior. I had to get honest with myself and say, what was making me feel so insecure the other day that even caused me to say something ugly to my brother? What's wrong with me? What's going on? What's unresolved inside of me? What's insecure inside of me that I would find some sense of strange, twisted, caustic humor by poking fun at my brother? I've been working on that. That's kind of twisted, isn't it? What's missing inside of me? What's hurting inside of me that caused me in that instance to find some kind of twisted joy in being ugly to my brother? Well, because I'm aware of my many flaws. And after 4+ years, you're aware of many of them as well. I refer to Proverbs 28:13 a lot. Proverbs 28:13. People who cover their sins, deny them, pretend they're not there. People who cover their sins will not prosper. Relationships will not prosper with God and with others. I'm convinced our self-image relationship will not prosper. People who cover their sins, deny their sins, will not prosper. But if they confess, and then the writer of Proverbs goes on to say, forsake them. Confess and deal with it. Confess and own it. Confess and work it through. If they confess and forsake them, they will receive mercy. One of the greatest words in the Bible, one of the greatest doctrines of the church. The mercy of God in Jesus that you and I so desperately need. And then number 7 in this letter, then actually ask for forgiveness. Finally say something like, will you forgive me? Will you trust me to start again? May we start over in this relationship. Now here I think is where the greatest fear comes in, because we don't know. If you study the Bible from the beginning, You notice that there are broken relationships everywhere. Let me remind you of three. Adam and Eve specifically exercise self-will, and the relationship with God is broken. Jacob and Esau, two brothers. There is an element of jealousy, is there not? And one selling the other out. And then Joseph and his brothers. I mean treachery. If you have your Bibles open to Luke 19, I'd just like for you to look right quick with me back to Genesis chapter 50. Right at the end of the book of Genesis is really one of the most heartwarming accounts of reconciliation between broken people. Right at the end, look with me in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. Are you with me? When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" Now that's real fear. Because we are capable of holding a grudge, aren't we? And wanting to pay back evil for evil. But this is what is so wonderful about this account. Keep reading with me. "So they sent word to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before you die.'" This is what you were to say to Joseph. "I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you badly." And then they add these words, "Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God of your father." Now I want you to notice the last part of verse 17. What was Joseph's response? "When their message came to him, Joseph wept." A release, a cleansing, a renewing. What the brothers were afraid Joseph would do, he didn't do. That apology opened the floodgates to restoration. And that's my prayer for you. That in the midst of the brokenness that all of us have caused at one stage or another, and how awful that most often we hurt the ones we love the most, that you would get the heartbeat of Zacchaeus and say, "Lord, here and now, I will do whatever it takes to seek restoration, to seek forgiveness, to seek renewal." I'd like to encourage you to do that even beginning today. Use these seven steps, type it out, write it out. Get with somebody that you really trust and have them read over it and pray over it. See if it has the character of Christ and real humility. Pray over those words. Pray over that letter that the Lord would anoint them as healing words, as restoring words. And then trust. Trust that what happened in Genesis 50 will happen in your relationship, and a restoration, a healing can begin. We're quick, aren't we, to demand and expect others to apologize to us, and then we feel so righteous when we grant forgiveness. But are we as quick to seek forgiveness? That's something to think about. Amen. I know that I cannot do the work of reconciliation without the power of God. And so today we gather as the community of faith to share together in the Lord's Supper. And from whatever tradition you've come from, you are welcome at the Lord's table today. If you desire to live at peace with others, if you desire that the cleansing blood of Christ give you the power to reach out as Jesus reached out to us to work the miracle of restoration. And in a few moments, we'll share together in the sacrament. And in our particular tradition, we use flat wafer bread because it reminds us of the matzah of the Passover. We connect the Old Testament Passover with the New Testament Eucharist because it was at Passover, remember, that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We share together out of one cup because that represents unity. No, we do not drink after each other, but we do very reverently dip into the chalice. I ask that as you come forward that you receive just a little dollop of hand sanitizer, just a little extra measure as we are sharing together. After you receive the sacrament, you're invited to just have a few quiet moments to kneel. I'd like to ask that when we come to the serving time that our band members come and receive the sacrament first. Or have you already received the sacrament this morning? Okay, they'll come first and then offer some quiet music. And this is your time with the Lord, to give you the confidence and the courage to seek reconciliation. Now, because I'm real clear that I don't have anything to offer you in and of myself, even in this casual and contemporary service, I feel compelled to yoke myself to Jesus, the stole of ordination, because I know that I don't have what it takes. But I'd like to believe that He can use me to be an agent of His grace in your life. I'm so pleased that Stanley Davidson, our magnificent children's minister, is assisting in the serving today. Stanley's doing such a tremendous job with our youngest members. He's a student at Asbury Theological Seminary, and I cannot wait for the day that he becomes my colleague in the ministry in the North Georgia Conference. We got to get that done there, Brother Stanley, don't we? So I remember how Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls." Hear now this invitation. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him and seek to grow into His likeness. Let us draw near with faith, make our humble confession, and prepare to receive this holy sacrament. Let us pray together, saying, "We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own goodness, but in your unfailing mercies. We are not worthy that you should receive us, but give your word, and we shall be healed. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." And St. John said, "If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So, brothers and sisters in Christ, based on the authority of the Word of God and my office as a minister in His church, I delight to declare, you and I are forgiven people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because of all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, I can say to you with great joy, lift up your hearts and let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey, and set before us the way of life. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. By your great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of your Son from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Once we were no people, but now we are your people, declaring your wonderful deeds in Christ, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. In the breaking of the bread, we are reminded of the depth of God's commitment to us in Christ, how desperate God was in Christ to bring reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world. As the bread is broken today, as you hear the crisp snap, I'd like for you to ask, Lord, what needs to be broken in me? Pride, guilt, fear? What needs to be broken in me that I would reach out the hand of reconciliation? St. Paul said, "Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." Hallelujah. I invite you to hear this ancient hymn of praise. O Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. O Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. O Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world, grant us your peace. And it is the peace of God that passes all understanding that is offered at this holy table today. I invite you to receive just a little hand sanitizer. Brother Stanley. And then if you would come forward with the approach of seeking. No price in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Receive a consecrated wafer, then ever so gently dip it into the chalice. And if you wish to spend a moment in prayer, you are certainly invited to do so. You're invited to come now by the center aisle. I invite you to join me in our prayer of thankful dedication. Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we prepare to conclude our service this morning, I invite you to find the white connection card in your worship folder. I'd simply like to know of your presence today. But on the backside is an opportunity for you to share a special prayer request with me. And Tuesday, I commit to praying for you by name, by need. And perhaps you're struggling with reaching out to seek forgiveness. As you prayed for me over this last week, I'd like to pray for you, that you might feel the power of saying, I am sorry. I'd also like to encourage you to memorize Luke chapter 19, verse 8, where Zacchaeus says, Lord, here and now I give half of what I have to the poor, and if I have wronged anybody, I will pay them back four times. The issue at stake is not the sum, but the attitude. I will make the first move to reconciliation. Then as you complete your card, I'd like for you to prepare your morning offering. We do what we do as an outpouring of gratitude for God's goodness in our lives. And this church is so busy in ministry here in this community and beyond. And we rely on your thankful offerings as a way of doing ministry. I'll give you just a moment to prepare your offering and your connection card. Then baskets will be passed among you. Just a couple of quick announcements. Remember, next Sunday, we have crafted a service with the Rockdale County Fire and Rescue Department to honor the 10th anniversary of 9/11. And I'm asking that instead of us having three worship services on Sunday, which we normally do, that this whole family would come together and, yes, crowd into the sanctuary. There will be overflow in the youth center with closed circuit TV. Because I want us to be together to remember the moment that those two towers fell. Not only to honor those who died, not only to honor those who are standing in harm's way for us in the city of Conyers and Rockdale County, not only to pray for those military men and women who are deployed now because of the terror attacks of 9/11, but to believe that God does have a plan for peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And I'd like this family to be together. Uniformed members of our first responders will be presenting colors and their traditional fire department tolling of the bell to honor those who have fallen. And we will sing praise to God and pray for peace. One of the great ministry that's starting up again now that autumn is coming our way is our Conyers First Supper Club. We do have three services. We don't know each other very well. And the Supper Club is an attempt to get us together around table fellowship. Jesus did great things at the dinner table. Lots of great things. And I'm proud to present one of our super cool young couples for whom I am grateful to be pastor. Andrew Baker, who grew up, he's just a little bitty boy in this church. He's not so little anymore. And his wife, Jennifer. I appreciate especially Andrew's commitment to our scouting ministry. His dad's the scoutmaster. I think you're still the cub master, right? Working in our children's, working at the young children's age in scouting. I'm a Eagle Scout, and I value the work of the Boy Scouts of America. Tell us about the Supper Club, what's its vision, and how we can get involved in this ministry.
Basically, it's like you said, you go and have dinner with people of other services, so you kind of just sign up and then they place you with people who go to different services and are in different Sunday school classes, so you can meet all the different people in the church, because we don't really get a chance to do that very often. And the next one is September 24th. I didn't want to get that wrong. So if you want to sign up, there's a sign-up sheet out in the fellowship hall and in the narthex.
I would really encourage you to risk getting to know some other people. I believe your experience of Christ in the church will grow exponentially when you actually know other people. And after 4+ years, I can say we've got some pretty nifty, cool people in this church worth knowing. Andrew, say a word. Give the exclamation point at the end of that great advertisement.
That's
not an exclamation point. I want an exclamation point.
At the moment, we are the youngest couple that have joined the Supper Club, and we get together with all these different
old people. Yeah.
Well, people of all ages, and we had a blast the first one we went to. And it's just so much fun. You get to know people, and they tell their stories, and just have great food and great company. And so I hope to see y'all out there sometime soon.
I am convinced that as Americans, we've lost the concept of community. We used to understand community until two things happened: garage doors and air conditioning. It's true. Garage doors said, I'm going to protect my stuff, and air conditioning said, I'm going to leave the front porch and I'm going to hide inside. In the old days, where'd you spend your evenings, because it's so hot? On the front porch, visiting. We've lost a sense of community. I think the Church of Jesus Christ has what we desperately need: community. Not based on who we are or what we are, but whose we are. And the untapped potential we have because we're followers of Jesus. So I'm planning to be a part. I don't know where I'll be assigned, but I'm hoping that I'll get assigned with some of you. Would you please rise for the benediction? Oh, first of all, thank them. Clap, clap, smile, smile. Would you rise for the benediction? God's good word for your life. The Bible says that God wants His people to know that they are claimed, they are named, they are marked. And so these words from Numbers chapter 6 speak to my heart. Dear friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance, His facial expression upon you, His healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. And I mark you now as His own, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and good morning.